Good evening, Coastline Christian Fellowship. My name is Marcus Handy. I am standing in for Pastor Chris Suits, who is not feeling well today. So if you'd pray for him, he would appreciate that. Tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And actually, now that I've said that, I think I will start at the tail end of Matthew chapter 9, because it segues in nicely into Jesus sending out his 12 disciples. And I think we've got quite a few things, a few good reminders, things to stir us up as Christians to the mission that we're called to do in this world, and other things to consider as we look at the text. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll talk some more. Okay. So, Lord, you know that I need your help to teach your word, and without you, there's no reason for me to be up here. Without your word, I'm wasting everybody's time. But fortunately, Lord, I know you. I trust you. I have your word. And God, I'm standing up here confidently delivering your message tonight. So Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you please build up your church? Would you please speak to hearts and minds in only ways that you can for your own glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Great. I had to remind myself of those things because, honestly, this is about my 15th take of doing this video. I've kind of got myself in tongue-tied. Oh, I shouldn't say that. I should say this. It's hard to preach to an empty room. So I got to give Pastor Chris props. He does it often on the broadcast. All that to say, we're in Matthew chapter 10, and I'll give you a quick outline, and we will get as far as we can. I'm going to try and keep it to around 30 or 40 minutes. So depending on where we end up, I'm going to cut it off about that time. So if I give you a quick outline of chapter 10, I've broken it into two sections. So here we go. Verses 1 to 15 is the first section. Verses 1 to 15. And I call it Jesus calls, equips, instructs, and sends. And then in verses 16 to 42, I have Jesus sets expectations. That's 16 to 42, Jesus sets expectations. Now you might be saying, wait, are you going to try and do the whole chapter tonight? By God's grace, I will, but we'll see how the timing works out. Okay, so we're going to start in the tail end of 9 because it segues in nicely to chapter 10. It provides some really good context. So here we go. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers out into his fields." So now we're getting into chapter 10 here. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. James, the son of Zebedee. John, James's brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. And Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Okay, I'm going to pause there. What do we have? We have Jesus who's looking out over the crowds and he's seeing them confused and helpless. And he has compassion on them. Man, and aren't we grateful for Jesus' compassion on us? Aren't we grateful that God sent his son to die for us while we were yet sinners, and that the Lord sent people into our lives to tell us the truth about who we are, what our greatest need is, and the only name under heaven, that's Jesus Christ, by which men might be saved. The only name that can meet that need for forgiveness of sins, that need for restoration of relationship with God, that need for a confident hope of coming good and eternal life that cannot be taken away from us, right? praise God for having compassion and sending people to teach us the Bible. And so Jesus sees all these people, and Jesus in his incarnate body realizes that he's not going to be able to get the message out to the Jewish people, which were his primary audience, the primary focus of his ministry, by himself. And so he tells his disciples, look, you guys need to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers. And what I love about this is in the very next section, which, you know, the chapter references were added later just for organization. So if you just follow the narrative, shortly thereafter, Jesus is calling people to himself, probably the same guys that presumably prayed that prayer in response to Jesus' command, and they're being sent out. And so I think that's great. Christians, we should be ready and willing to be the answers to our own prayers, to share the gospel with our friends, our loved ones. Sometimes we don't feel ready. Sometimes the time isn't right, but we could be preparing ourselves in prayer. And that has a way of changing our hearts, making us more courageous, making us, just giving us a love for people that are difficult. That's an important thing to hang on to. And I also want to point out too that these guys that are listed, they weren't the best and the brightest, right? We have fishermen. We've got four fishermen. And sorry, I don't mean that only fishermen are not best and brightest, but you know, it's just blue collar, regular dudes. You've got a bunch of, people that we have no information about. So just nobodies. We've got a despised tax collector who would have been a traitor to his countrymen. We've got this zealot, basically like a rebellious terrorist, I don't know, like a militia member, bent on destroying this Roman occupying government. And then this guy, Judas, who turns out to be a traitor. So not the best and the brightest followers, but I think that should be encouragement to us Christians, okay? It should be encouragement to every Christian, not just, You might say, hey, I'm not a pastor, you know, so I don't really know all the stuff I'm supposed to know. I'm not a deacon. I haven't walked with the Lord that long. I'm not a, an evangelist like Frank Turek, who can stand in front of a crowd of people and just pull stuff out of his big brain and just, you know, wow, I never thought of that before. You know, just capture people's intellect and attention. But you know what? That's not what it takes. That's not what it takes. What it takes is a desire to obediently share your testimony, to obediently point people to Jesus, and to respond to his command to share the gospel, right? Think about in Revelation, it says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So Christian, be encouraged and be courageous in sharing your testimony. That's my encouragement there as we look at these people. So these common men, I wanted to read a verse from 1 Corinthians 2. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just to kind of underscore this point that the Lord uses everybody. He says, okay, this is starting in verse 26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish. That's us, guys. In order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chooses the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So God actually takes delight in using weak people like us because it gives him more glory. and we can't say, yeah, well, you know, the Lord's ministry was really suffering before I came along. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. So encouragement to you guys, be bold in sharing your testimony. Be bold in sharing the gospel. I also like this in the text. He equipped them. In this section, it says he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And I guess I didn't read verse 7, but he told them to go and announce to them the kingdom of heaven is near. So he equips them with a message. And in this case, when he's sending the disciples out to minister to the Jews, He's equipping them with special authority, Holy Spirit-inspired authority for those specific ministries. We're told that the Jews seek after signs. That comes from 1 Corinthians 1:22. And Jesus's primary ministry was to the Jewish people. So he was trying to get their attention. Look, the signs are just a hook, right? They're just a hook so that you understand the truth that as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, the promised Messiah, the king that would rule and the reign, and he would do all kinds of miracles. That king was on the scene. And that was what was supposed to get their attention. So he equipped them with a message for sure. And I think another way that it does not say in the text in this part of the Bible, but another way Jesus equips us for ministry is just being with him. Right? Remember when they got hauled into the temple? I think it was for healing the man at the gate beautiful. And the Pharisees or the religious leaders took note of their boldness. And they noted that these men were uneducated, but they'd been with Jesus. And so these guys had that benefit. And we have that benefit too, believer. We have the benefit of being with Jesus, having fellowship with God through Jesus and being in a state of communion with Jesus after we've placed our faith in him. So we're equipped in this same way. And I also wanted to point out that he gave him a message, right? He's given us a testimony. We talked about that. But he's also given us the Word of God. He's given us the full counsel of the Word of God, right? And I wanted to read a verse from, if I can find it here. I wrote it down. I know I did. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you turn there really quick, 2 Timothy chapter 3. There it is, 2 Timothy 3. We're going to start in verse 15. So this is 2 Timothy 3:15. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So we are well-equipped Christians. We're well-equipped in relationship. We're well-equipped in the Bible. And actually, these guys, the special gifts that they were given weren't like some superpower, like, I don't know, Mr. Incredible or something. Like, look, I could lift a train whenever I want. No. It was a work of the Holy Spirit, which the Bible says in Ephesians, which we were sealed with when we first believed. And so that's the power of God, not us. It's not like some thing that I do whenever I feel like it, but it's me being available to be used to express the power of God. So all that to say, he sends these guys out. One more thing I wanted to point out, and I think this is a really good point. I think this is something in our day and age we need to stop and listen to. So please pay attention. You notice that you had a despised tax collector, a collaborator with the oppressive Roman government, right? We had a zealot, a man who was, like I said, a militia member or a terrorist, and he was all about, you know, sticking a knife in the back of a Roman whenever he could, or, you know, bent on murdering and by righteous might throwing these dirty pagan Romans out of, you know, the Messiah's homeland or the Jewish homeland. And then you had some fishermen who probably were getting overtaxed and wouldn't be too keen on the tax collector. So you've got these people that were they had a lot of baggage, a lot of political baggage, actually. And you could see how that might divide them. But what I wanted to point out to you guys, and I think this is important, so they left those things behind. They left those less important things, those things that were passing away, to follow the Messiah, to follow the Messiah. They left those things behind. They left behind superficial identities to include political affiliation, right? Their station in life, ethnicity, their gender. All those things are less important. I didn't say they're unimportant, but they are far less important than the reality of our oneness as Christians in Christ. And when you look at the political currents of the day, man, they're trying to carve us up as a nation. But more I think sinister is when, as people in the church, we start to fall into those little cliques, those areas. We start to self-define and look at others with suspicion who are brother and sister in Christ we're going to spend eternity with, and maybe fall into the pitfall of what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for doing. He says, don't judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. So a final verse on that, just to leave you with a scripture to underscore what I've said. So turn to Galatians chapter 3. Actually, I have it right here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. So it's just three verses, but really underscores the idea of unity in Christ. You know, the church has dealt with divisions since the beginning of time. Jews, Gentiles, all kinds of divisions in church history, but when we keep our focus on the Messiah that we're following, those things melt away. So here is Galatians 3, 26 through 29 as a reminder. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham, right? Abraham, who believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Let's not be divided, church. Let's not let the world divide us. Okay, so moving on in the text, now that I've closed my Bible and lost my page. Oh, here we go. It opened right to the... So it says, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. And go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick and raise the dead. Cure those with leprosy and cast out demons. And give as freely as you have received. He says, don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, no silver, nor even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. And whenever you enter a city or a village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town. And when you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If it is not, take back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on the judgment day. So the Lord gives them some specific instructions how the disciples were supposed to minister to the Jews at that time. He sends them to preach the gospel, which we kind of covered already. And, you know, that's still the mission of the church. Pastor Chris preached on this recently. He said that, you know, our mission hasn't changed, right? We have the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, which says, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And I said before that their specific ministry, Jesus' specific ministry, was focused on the Jews. But now... our mission is expanded to reach the whole world with the gospel. So I wanted to encourage you, saints, to not hold back from doing that. Don't hold back from doing that. Remember what the scripture says. It says in the beginning of Acts, the guy's writing, I think Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he says, I'm going to tell you about what Jesus began to do and teach. And then later in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, He tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that is those are Jesus' instructions for us as far as sharing the gospel as far and as wide as we possibly can. And so he has some specific instructions for going out unprepared. And if you look in Luke's gospel later when he sends them out, he tells them to go out prepared. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on that. Just to point out, there's going to be times where you have to respond in faith without preparation, and God's going to take care of it. And there's going to be times when, and it's generally wise to prepare before you go out on a mission trip or to share the gospel as a long-term missionary. I would say preparation is wise. So that is in Luke's gospel. But more to the point, I wanted to point out, Jesus gives some criteria for sharing the gospel in this little passage talking about who's worthy and who's not worthy, right? We know that he's not talking about worthiness in the sense of righteousness and our own strength, because in Romans 3:10 it says there's none righteous, no, not one, right? But what he's talking about when he's talking about worthiness is receptivity to the gospel, right? The person who, any household or town that refuses to welcome or listen to your message, right? They don't want to hear it. Those would be the people that are unworthy to hear the gospel. They've self-deselected from the benefits and the blessings of knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, I think we should still pray for those people, but Jesus is pretty clear. Don't waste time with them. But you're to go share the gospel with the people that are worthy, that are eager, that are willing to receive you and listen, right? I think about the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And so those are the people that the Lord would have us share the gospel with. We don't always know who's who. And Jesus is clear that some will and some won't. So we cast our net wide and then we can focus on the people that respond. So we're going to get into this next passage here, verse 16 to verse 31 on persecution. And that's kind of where we'll end. It looks like that's all the time we'll have. I'm going to read through it. It's kind of a lengthy passage and kind of finish up there. But I guess I call this part expectations. And actually, I'm going to go through verse 32. Expectations. So Jesus is laying down expectations. And this part I call the reality of persecution. So here we go. We're gonna read this. Jesus says in verse 16, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. And when you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel. Students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, Jesus was speaking of himself, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, the members of my household will be called even worse names. But don't be afraid of those who threaten you. For the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. What I tell you now in darkness, shout abroad in the day when the daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. So I'm going to just pause there. And, you know, persecution's a hard thing. Nobody wants to be persecuted. Nobody wants to be treated badly because they have a hope of eternal life and because they believe in a God who's a God of love, a God of mercy, a God who loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die in our place, right? When we were sinners, we didn't care about him. We didn't know him. That's Romans 5. And a God that wants to guarantee us eternal life. But a God who's just and he has to punish sin, right? We know this. Just an easy thing. Humans have a built-in justice meter. Now, we don't always apply it to ourselves, but when somebody else does something wrong to us or hurts someone we love, we want to see justice done. And see, God so loved the world. And so he, as a righteous judge, that's also part of his character, has to punish sins. Has to punish offenses both done from humans against each other, but also done in rebellion to what his laws are. But God didn't want us to have to take that punishment. So he sent Jesus to take our place, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So we have this loving God, but we think about, well, Lord, it's such a great message. Why would anyone be against this message? Why would anyone want to hurt me or mess with me because I'm telling them good news? Well, the reality is that this world is run by the devil. Honestly, the prince of the power of the air is what it says in Ephesians. And he's at work in the hearts of the sons of disobedience. There's a lot of people that are following him, whether they know it or not. They're in rebellion and they're following the Lord. They're following the God of this world. And so they're not into the message of the gospel. It's offensive to them. And so they want to squelch it. So when we think about persecution, this is my challenge to you and my challenge also to myself. Is to see persecution as an opportunity. And I would challenge you to prepare yourself, to consider, really meditate on these things. Really meditate on these things. I'm going to read some scriptures and just kind of give you 3 points to consider, to challenge you to see persecution as an opportunity. So point number one, persecution is an opportunity to grow in our faith. It's an opportunity to grow in our faith. This is what James says in James 1, 2 through 4. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." So persecution is an opportunity to grow stronger in faith, nearer to the Lord. Second, persecution is an opportunity to become more Christ-like. Here's what Paul writes in Philippians. "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him." Pause. Wow. I want to suffer with him. Can I say that? Lord, I want to be able to say that I'm willing to suffer with you, if that's what you want from me. Back to the text. He says, "I'm willing to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead." That's Philippians 3, 10 and 11. So the second point was to become more Christ-like, and that might involve us learning some of the same, experiencing some of the same hardships that Christ experienced personally. And the third thing is to bring glory to God. If I'm going to suffer, I want it to count for something. I don't want to just get beat up for no reason, you know? Somebody wants to steal my money. Whatever, don't beat me up. Just take my money, all right? But, you know, if I'm going to suffer, I don't want it to be for the wrong reason either. I don't want to be because I'm a jerk or, you know, if I'm going to suffer, if that's an inevitable part of my destiny as a Christian, then I want it to count. I want it to count for something. And so this is what Peter writes. It's kind of a little bit longer of a passage. 1 Peter 4:14-19. 1 Peter 4:14-19. So I'm going to read the whole thing. I won't unpack the whole thing, but I will say the thing I want to highlight is just suffering the right way for the Lord and doing it in a way that brings God glory. So here we go. 1 Peter 4:14-19. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed. For the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. So that's the wrong way to suffer. Verse 16. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news. And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? Verse 19, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to God who created you, for he will never fail you. Persecution is a hard reality for many Christians. It may become a hard reality for us. My exhortation to the church tonight is to suffer well, if and when it comes. The final verse I'm going to read, I'm going to call this eternal payoff. So here's what it says in verse 32. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. When I read that, it gets me thinking about an experience I had in the Coast Guard, and I hope it doesn't sound too cheesy, but by comparison, it is a little bit cheesy, but that's kind of what I'm hoping to accomplish. So just bear with me. So I sailed on the Coast Guard cutter Eagle for 5 summers in the Coast Guard. It was a part of my cadet experience and also part of my experience as a junior officer, and I really loved it. And the ship was a training ship for cadets, so we would, you know, haul on ropes and hoist sails and do a lot of the, you know, master and commander piratey stuff, but it was a lot of fun. One of the other functions of the ship besides training cadets was to be a kind of an official liaison public affairs ship. And so we pull into these ports and all the fancy politicians and dignitaries would come on board. And one thing we'd have to do often at these receptions is we'd have to confer naval honors upon dignitaries, and especially politicians, flag officers like admirals and generals, members of the military. We do something called tending the side. And so what you do is if somebody important was going to come on board, well, normally you'd have somebody at the bottom of the brow and they would have a list. And only people that were on the list got to come into the reception. And every once in a while, you get an admiral that would show up and not be on the list. And boy, would he be steamed and he wasn't getting in. Anyway, but I spent a good amount of time down at the bottom of the brow making sure people weren't supposed to be on, didn't get on. And so what you do is they would check in. They'd say, you know, I'm Admiral so-and-so. And then depending on their rank and their position, they would get a certain number of bells. So here's how it would go. The admiral would say, I'm Admiral so-and-so, commander of, you know, Pacific area or whatever. So you'd do a certain number of dings commensurate with their rank. Ding, 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 ding. I think an admiral gets 6 dings. I don't really remember. Anyway, but they get more dings the higher rank they get. They also get announced by their position. They'd say, Pacific area arriving. And then they'd have all these cadets or enlisted people, sometimes junior officers, lined up as side buoys. And the side buoys in the old days would help people up the ladder onto the ship. But now they just kind of stand at attention and look all pristine. And it's kind of like a, you know, it's a welcome for them. So you get more side buoys if you are higher in rank. And the idea of announcing them is so that, you know, everybody that wants to, like, talk to them or fawn on them or, like, you know, make sure that they know that they're important comes over and knows that that person's there. And, you know, sometimes you get a really important dignitary, like the president will come on board or a vice president. And if that's going to happen, like you pull into D.C., everything changes. So instead of a cadet down at the bottom or maybe an ensign, a very junior officer, you've got a lieutenant commander who's down at the bottom of the brow. And then the person and that's probably the guy that's announcing the flag officer or the president. You've got, for side buoys, you've got your tallest, straightest, you know, most finest cadets. You've got somebody more important to announce. You've got probably a senior enlisted person to do the dings, so they'll get the correct number of dings and not mess it up, like a chief, you know. And so, anyways, when I read this whole part about Jesus announcing us, I'm like, I mean, how much better is this? Look, first, it says that he's going to announce you before God. In Luke 12, it says he'll announce you before angels. And the announcer is Jesus. Really, the only one that deserves announcing would be God himself or God in the flesh, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the one name under heaven by which men might be saved, the name above names. But instead, he's announcing me as if I'm somebody important. But that's what he says. That's the reality. And that's the payoff. The payoff is that we, if we're faithful, we get an undeserved and awesome recognition before God himself, announced by God to God. It's just, so if you think about the idea of persecution, you're like, man, that sucks. I don't want to think about that. That's lame. Why, Jesus, don't you, like, hide that in the fine print? It's because the payoff is so much greater. It's because the payoff is so much greater. Paul says this momentary and light affliction is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed within us. So, church, as you think about sharing the gospel, as you think about the reality of persecution, as you think about the eternal payoff, I want you just to talk about what resonated with you, what the Lord was speaking to you. Was he convicting you that you needed to be in prayer for someone? Was he convicting you about boldness? I want to encourage you to pray for each other. I would encourage you to talk about persecution. Do you feel ready for it? If you feel like you're weak, man, strengthen each other. Encourage each other. Use the word. I would encourage you to set your minds on the Lord, to think about the eternal payoff and give that some time, some weight, some consideration, some meditation. I love you guys. Thank you for listening to me. May the Lord bless your home fellowship gatherings and have his way in you tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you're so good. We look forward to your coming, but until then, we pray that we would be found faithful. Lord, we're excited to see you face to face, and we definitely want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So thank you, Lord. That's your will for us. Pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would walk in those things. In Jesus' name, amen.